Okay, I just want to make sure that she let you back in the pew. So, yeah. Tracy is a godly woman, so. It's... We both do, so. Yeah, we only live like 2 miles apart. They should have came and saw us, so. In the 12th Psalm, King David cried out to the Lord these sorrowful words. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And although we might join David in his cry, we should take heart that the godly man did not cease, and that the faithful did not disappear from the earth. And perhaps the reason is because of David's first two words, help, Lord. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. I believe it is God's will that the church be filled with godly men. So let's continually pray for that. Let's pray that God raises up godly men in the church. Let's pray that he gives us deacons who keeps hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Let's pray that he gives us elders who are lovers of good and who hold fast to the word of God. Let's pray that he provides husbands who know how to love their wives because of how God loved him. Let's pray that he provides fathers who dare to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That he provides courageous spiritual leaders that will boldly stand, watch, and protect their families with the shield of faith. That he provides younger men with real life spiritual heroes, men of God, that they can emulate and follow. That he provides men who will stand in the gap, warriors who will guard the breaches in the wall, men who you can count on when called upon, men who are grown-ups, men who don't whine and complain and are self-absorbed, men who have long put away childish things, men who stand at the ready and ask, how can I serve my brethren? Help, O Lord. Help us to find these men. Help us to be these men. The term man of God is applied to around 13 individuals in the Bible. Only one of those individuals is found in the New Testament, and that person is Timothy. We will spend the majority of our time this afternoon in Paul's letters to Timothy because in them, Paul talks at length about what it means to be a godly man. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul had been warning Timothy about false teaching and especially how worldly riches entice people away from God. And in verses 11 through 14, we read the following. But you, O man of God, flee from all this and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that the godly man should flee, should follow, should fight. And we'll use these as an outline in our study this afternoon. To flee, to follow, and to fight. Verse 11 said, but you, O man of God, flee from all of this. Real men run away. Does that sound like the world's definition of a man? There is a big difference between God's definition of manliness and what the world says manliness is. Several years ago, my son suffered a gruesome injury to the eye at the infamous Eminence carpet ball table. Some of you might remember that. And I was talking man talk with another man at the camp out who asked about his eye, and I said, "Well, you should see the other guy." And Gab tapped me on the arm and said, it was a girl. I think it was actually Dan Huff's daughter. I don't know if they're here. So we don't talk about much about physical courage in the Herman household. We are focusing on something different. We are focusing on spiritual courage and the ability to flee from evil. What is Paul telling Timothy to flee from? Well, in this passage specifically, Paul's saying to flee from greed. In other passages, 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, Paul says to flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 14, Paul says to flee from idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2 and 22, he tells Timothy again to flee from youthful lusts. All these things the godly man flees from, but the worldly man chases after. See the difference there? The godly man flees from these things. The worldly man chases after. I heard Brother John Morris say once that the worldly man is all about the ball field, the bedroom, and the billfold. He might not want me to quote that, but he said that. And I think I agree with that. Paul tells us to flee these things. Flee these things. I am so thankful for the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. What an amazing display of spiritual courage. Amazing. Joseph did not do what James Bond would have done. Complete difference. He had power, he had prestige, and he could have had this woman as well. But a godly man has been trained to see past these things. A godly man plays the long game. The worldly man only sees this woman and rushes towards her. But the godly man sees the lion prowling near her, ready to pounce. And so he runs the other way. And the worldly man can't even begin to understand that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." The godly man knows that being around evil is not safe for him and his family. If you look in the history books, you will see many reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Lots of different reasons. But in Luke 19 and 41, Jesus tells us the truth. "They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The Pharisees had said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus warns his followers, "When you see the sign of Daniel, flee. Flee into the mountains. Get away from the evil." The godly man will get him and his family away from evil as quickly as possible and the destruction that often comes with it. Back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 again. "But you, O man, flee from all of this and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Paul says that the godly man should flee sin. It's not good enough to flee. What are we going to follow? What are we running towards? It's good to run away from sin, but what are we running towards? We should follow after righteousness. In Acts 24, we read that Felix and Drusilla, from time to time, would come and hear Paul speak. And although we don't have the full text, there's so many things that I just like, boy, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. We don't have the full text of his conversations that he had with them, but we are given a three-bullet outline that Paul spoke with them about. It simply says, Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That might be all you need, right there. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. A godly man will pursue righteousness. Righteousness means there is a right way to follow. And logic dictates then that there is a wrong way to follow. This means the godly man can't do whatever he wants to do. That's a strange thing for the world to hear, and that's why a lot of them don't like us. Because we believe that there are things you want to do that you cannot do. God has told us that. The godly man has to be able to exercise the ninth, and I believe, the most difficult fruit of the Spirit. What Paul told Felix, self-control. This is why it simply says that Felix was afraid. Because he was also talking about the judgment to come. If we can't maintain our righteousness, and we can't use our self-control. There's a phrase I keep hearing when discussing issues in the church amongst elders. They're just going to do what they want to do. I hate that phrase. I hate that we use it. I hate that I feel it. They're just going to do what they want to do. Does it matter what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, fornication, drunkenness, forsaking the assembly? Does it matter? It does to the godly man. It does to the godly man because the godly man wants to be righteous. The other five things that the godly man will follow after are godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. For the sake of time, I'm going to lump all those together under godliness. Because this is clearly what Paul is training Timothy to be a godly man. A few verses back in this sixth chapter, Paul says, to withdraw yourself from those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and he means financial gain here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What kind of gain? Paul tells Timothy earlier in this letter, chapter 4, verse 6, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise in this life and the one to come. Godliness means God-likeness, being God-like. Mike read earlier, man was created in the image of God. So we automatically have some of his characteristics. Automatically, we have some of God's characteristics. Just like we automatically have characteristics of our physical fathers here on this earth. And with our physical fathers, sometimes we might not want some of those genetic characteristics. I'm pretty sure my oldest son checks his hairline in the mirror every morning. Sorry, Nick, it's going to happen in case you're listening to this. It's just going to happen. But with God, we strive to have as many of his characteristics as possible. As many as possible. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, God prescribes an order to things. The head of the woman is man. The head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. So for the godly man to follow after godliness, it actually means that he has a responsibility to be a leader to others. We follow God. God has put us in charge of leading others in godliness. Until Jesus returns, he has left the godly man with work to do and several leadership positions to carry out. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter 5, we have descriptions of godly men that God has left in charge of his kingdom. At our ITBS meeting last weekend, Iowa Traveling Bible Study is what that stands for, Alan Klein asked the young people what they want to be when they grow up. I think that in the context, they were thinking about, you know, jobs or something in this world. But I did note that none of them mentioned a shepherd of God's flock. Me and Alan are going to try to change that. I believe that one of the qualifications of a godly man serving as a leader in the church that sometimes we gloss over, just pass over, is that he desires to serve in that role. Paul said, if a man desires a position of elder, he desires a good work. And Peter agreed with him when he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as elders, not by compulsion, not because someone's making you do it, not because no one else will do it, I guess I'm going to have to, but because you're willing, not for dishonest gain, but because you're eager. Eager to serve the Lord in the eldership. Start thinking about it now while you're young. We need you. The church will call on you, and you need to be eager and willing to serve. And it will be here before you know it. Countless times in my youth, I sat out here in these very pews. This is the building we visited all the way through my youth when we came down here to Kansas City. I can tell you, I wasn't often thinking probably about the things I should have been thinking about. But to be fair, I was also sitting with Andy Anderson, Kevin Ferguson, and Stephen Proudfit. And they were probably only doing slightly better than what I was doing about thinking about things we should have been thinking about and paying attention. But the good thing is, God was watching us. And there were many godly men that were ignoring us, the bad things, and taking a care in us for what they thought we could become. Do you know how embarrassing it would be if the three of us still acted the same way that we did back then? But there are many boys that do exactly that. They do not grow up. In 1 Corinthians 3, you know what Paul called them? He called them big babies. Paul's a lot more daring than me. I generally don't try to call people names. Paul called lots of people lots of names. Think about it sometime. Go through some of the passages. You foolish Galatians. Paul called a lot of people some names, and he called these people big babies. You're just mere infants. You're children. I want to teach you about the deeper truths, and you're not. You can't take it. You can't take it. After all this time, I've wasted my time. Grow up. That's what Paul says. You can just sense the frustration when he's talking to them. I'm afraid we might see more of this in the church. That's why I'm hoping we take things to heart today about some of this. We do some self-reflection in ourselves. We think about how we're raising our children. We think about some of these things. These are serious, serious matters. In the 13th chapter, Paul warns them again. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child does. But when I became a man, I put away these childish things." And many of us need to do that as well. I debated about skipping this next part. I literally have it around parentheses thinking, should I do this or not? But I've seen too much with my students the last couple of years that I just have to throw out the warning. People, we have got to get off of our screens. It is killing us. It is killing us physically, and it's killing us spiritually. The science has been out on this for a long time. It's causing obesity, it's causing neck and back pain, it's causing sleep problems, it's causing severe anxiety and severe depression, and it decreases your ability to interact with each other. Is that important for a Christian? It's decreasing that ability. It's decreasing your ability to read emotional cues in other people. The human brain doesn't even fully develop until the age of 25 to 30. That's the biology of it. Young people who spend more than 2 hours a day on electronic devices will score lower on thinking and language tests. And we're seeing it in the schools. It is atrocious what we're seeing. Those with more than 7 hours of screen time, and you might not think that's a lot, but there are a lot of students spending way more time than 7 hours on screens a day. They're actually experiencing a thinning of the brain cortex. Literal physiology things that are happening by being on screens that long. This is related to critical thinking and reasoning. As we said earlier, self-control is difficult. So parents, your children might need some help with this. Screens are an easy babysitter. I get it. I totally get it. It's just like the TV was for us. Put them in front and they're good for a long time. But we need to set up some guidelines. For our children. Ginger and I are trying to do better at this with our boys. We definitely don't have all of the answers, but we do have two Herman House rules I'll just throw out there. Take them or leave them. You can make your own decisions on them, but our two rules, technically we have three rules. Whenever I say off your screens, that's another rule. They just get off. But our two major rules is, number one, we do not allow any screens in the boys' bedrooms. No screens in the bedrooms. No private screen time. And number two, no devices after 7 o'clock. Those aren't that strict. Really, they're not. The boys don't seem to have too much of a problem with it, right? Okay. You can make your own decisions for your own family, and your children can be mad at me for bringing it up. So we'll just move on from there. God has also asked the godly man to take on the leadership role of husband. Ephesians 5 and 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Husband comes from the word house band. The godly man is in charge of guiding, protecting, and holding his family together. Paul tells the godly man to follow after love. Not just any love. A godly love. Husbands, love your wives. It's a pretty straightforward command. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ladies, this is why a godly man is a much better choice. A much better choice. If they are truly a godly man, they will love you like Christ loves the church. And there is no love higher than that. A non-godly man is incapable of showing you that kind of love. Incapable. A godly man will work at loving you. A godly man will work at trying to understand you. 1 Peter 3:7 says, gives us husbands a warning. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes maybe we skip that last part. What does that mean? Godly men know that they can't expect God to listen to them if they're not going to listen to their wife's concerns. We have to listen. We have to take in their considerations and their desires. Mike spoke about the importance of godly women, and I'm thankful for his testimony at the beginning of his lesson about him and Tracy. I'm speaking about the importance of godly men. He was speaking about the importance of godly women. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 are speaking about the importance of a marriage between them. That's what those passages are about. Do not expect your marriage to be like these passages if you are not both striving for godliness. Mike pointed this out earlier, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? God has also asked the godly man to take on the leadership role of fatherhood. I see three important positions for godly men in the church: elders, deacons, and fathers. And I am personally convinced that fatherhood role is the most important. People might disagree with me. I've always felt that. I think I have a good debate on my side because it is a requirement for the other two. 1 Timothy 3:4-5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. Titus 1:6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The growth of the church is directly correlated with how well we as fathers do in raising righteous offspring for the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like the NIV. Sorry. But it makes a mistake on this verse. It has a footnote in there that says fathers can be replaced with parents. That is not true. That is not true. The Greek for there, pater, means fathers. And it's referenced earlier in the chapter, speaking to specific groups in this particular chapter. It is the father's responsibility to raise the children in the Lord. Period. That's what the verse says. It's not the mothers. It's not the churches. It is the father's job, and we need to man up to that responsibility. Clearly, the mother and the church can play very, very important roles in this. But ultimately, it is, I believe, the father's responsibility. If the father will not take on that responsibility, then ultimately, it will fall to the mother, or in Timothy's case, also the grandmother. In Timothy's situation, even Paul stepped in to the fatherly role. Paul addresses the letter to him, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So godly men can produce other godly men, whether it's their own physical sons or spiritual sons in the church. This is why God chose Abraham in the first place. This is the reason God chose Abraham. In Genesis 18 and 19, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Being a godly father is a great responsibility. Your sons, especially, will constantly watch you and emulate everything you do. I don't know how many times I've turned to Ginger and said, "Why is he doing that?" And then I get the inevitable eye roll. And I wonder why sarcasm. What is important to you will be important to your sons. If you act more excited about them getting a base hit than you do when they ask you a question about the Bible, then they will know. They will know what pleases you, and they will give you more of that because they do want to please you. We're made after his image. Jesus wanted to please his Father. So he did the things his Father told him. That's what he said. "I don't do the things of my own. I just do what my Father tells me." If you give in and let them miss the assembly of the Lord's body for something of this world, anything of this world, you might not ever be able to undo that damage. You can't get that back in the bottle. You made a choice, and your children remember what that choice was. Back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee from all this and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The godly man is a fighter. Not quarrelsome, quick-tempered, or a brawler. These are bad characteristics. But he's a spiritual fighter. He's a fighter of the fight worth fighting for. Paul's last words to Timothy were that he had fought the good fight. And his first words in this letter were, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 describes what the godly man is fighting against. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This is what Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy. We need fellow soldiers. We need godly men to join the fight. The Lord will provide both the armor and the weapon. The weapon in chapter 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus showed us how to use it 3 times when he was battling the devil. It is an excellent weapon. And the godly man must be thoroughly trained in its use. As Paul reminds Timothy, the man of God, in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. "But you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. In what? In righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, there it is again, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped, ready to go, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The godly man needs to be constantly in the Word of God. I want to remind the young men listening today what the Apostle John wrote to them. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Don't listen to Uncle Sam. The Lord God wants you to be a soldier in His kingdom. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I like that phrase. The godly man won't get entangled in civilian affairs. He avoids the worthless arguments, the disputations of this world. His goal is to serve and please his general. He is in the service of the King. God needs men of God to represent him on this battlefield. We've been talking about Timothy being the final person the Bible called a man of God. The first person referred to as a man of God in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy 33 and 1. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And because Moses was God's man, God refrained from destroying his people. Psalm 106:23 says, "So he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying him." Over 8 centuries later, God again is ready to destroy his people. And in Ezekiel 22 and 30, he said, "I looked for someone among them. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one." And now we're back to where we started with King David. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. In my home congregation, there are a handful of men that I can count on. And I've let them know how much I appreciate that. Some are younger than me. Most are younger than me. Some are older. And I know that if I need to call upon them, they will immediately step into the gap. Just yesterday, I realized that I hadn't actually yet asked someone to take my Acts study tomorrow morning at P. Hill. So I texted a young man whose family has been with us for a little over a year and is just growing tremendously. And I told him what I was doing and if he would be able to cover for me. He texted me back and said, "Yes, sir. And I hope all goes well." And that might not seem like a big thing to you. That means the world to me. That I have spiritual men that are growing that I can count on. Because we need spiritual men to help each other. A godly man stepping into the gap. Let's continue to pray for more of them. This afternoon, we offer you an invitation. Both godly women and godly men, they begin at the same place, at the cross of the King. Won't you be obedient to him as we stand and sing the invitation song?